Okay, here we go. I think I should probably do the announcement first. We have a newly engaged couple with us here. Sean and Sarah, yeah. Over Thanksgiving weekend. All right. No date set. They're thinking maybe spring, but anyway, congratulations to the two of you. That's neat.
Let's do it now.
I'm licensed. Come on up. No. Let's pray, should we? Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. We do thank you for, again, these times that we can come together, look into your word, learn from it. And I do just ask your blessing upon our lesson tonight as we look at probably one of the grandest doctrines of the devil and how he deceives people with us. I pray that you would just guide and direct. I do know, Lord, just as I've studied this here and prepared this lesson, that it was personally convicting. And I can't help but think that it will be convicting for others tonight as well. So just give this lesson over to you, and I just pray that you would have your way with it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Just I'll read a little something here to you to introduce our topic tonight. In a village called Chotilla in India, there is a motorcycle encased in glass. To the townspeople, this motorcycle is a sacred artifact they call the Bullet Baba, and many have been worshiping it for nearly 30 years now. The motorcycle once belonged to a man named Om Bana, who crashed and died in 1988 on the notoriously dangerous highway where it now rests. Why is it worshipped? Well, as the police took the motorcycle to the station after the accident, the next morning, it magically reappeared at the crash site. The people were baffled. Eventually, somebody pointed out the simplest and most logical explanation. Om Bana's soul had returned to the world of the living, had taken the form of the motorcycle, and magically moved it to the site of the accident and deemed that everyone in town should now dedicate the next 30 years or so to worshiping it. That was their explanation. But anyway, today the Bullet Baba Temple is a holy place, and the story is spread across the country of India. Incense sticks, holy scarves, and photographs of Om Bana are sold there, and people gather around the motorcycle to sing hymns of worship to it. That is one of many cases, really, that we could talk about, because lots and lots of objects in the world and through history have been worshipped. Animals have been worshipped. Trees have been worshipped. People have been worshipped. Statues, rocks, planets, stars. Our own star, the sun, has been worshipped by cultures on almost every continent. I don't know if there's a culture on Antarctica that ever worshipped it. But anyway, from ancient Egyptians to the American Indians to the Indian Indians to the Romans and many Asian cultures, the sun has been a source or something that has been worshipped. And I thought to myself, isn't it great now to live in a time and a culture where we're so much more sophisticated now, and we wouldn't honor or worship any odd things like that, right? Or do we still?
Money.
Money, yeah, that's right.
Maserati.
Bob worships Maseratis. How about the sun? Is that worshipped anymore in civilized countries? Probably. Okay. Could be. All right. In 1969, at a conference in San Francisco, peace activist John McConnell, proposed a day to honor the Earth. Have you heard of Earth Day? Okay. Well, the first Earth Day celebrations took place in about 2,000 colleges and universities, roughly 10,000 primary and secondary schools, and hundreds of communities across the United States. Earth Day is now observed in 192 countries and coordinated by the nonprofit Earth Day Network. This is a nonprofit organization just like any other place of worship. It's chaired by the first Earth Day organizer, Dennis Hayes, according to whom Earth Day is now, he says, the largest secular holiday in the world. Earth Day. Basically, the worshiping of Mother Earth, celebrated by more than a billion people every year. So even in our sophisticated time and culture, in our civilized world, people around the world, apparently about an eighth of the world, are in a way worshiping what they would call Mother Earth. So while it's not just like what some of these other things that we named, it has some similarities. But tonight's topic is idolatry. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And oftentimes when we think of idolatry, we think about an object. We think about maybe a carved image or a molded statue that someone thinks is a god, and they bow down to it and worship it like a god. And while that still does take place in many parts of the world, the subject of idolatry may hit actually a little closer to home. Roger mentioned one thing that is worshipped by many, and that's money, all right? But there are other things as well, and this lesson tonight might hit a little closer to home than we find comfortable. For not only is the teaching of idolatry one that the devil uses to keep people from the truth of the living God, but this is a teaching really that is even effective in the church. It's effective at keeping believers like you and I as useless as possible for their Lord. That's the devil's goal. The devil uses idolatry very effectively in the lives of non-Christians and Christians alike. Idolatry is scripturally defined in really two major ways. And here they are. In fact, we're going to take them both from one verse in a minute here, but scripturally defined in two major ways. Number one, idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. And let me read you this passage. We're going to turn to it here in a little while. But let me just read you this from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, man, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And I want us to turn to one passage here, and it's back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to start this morning. How many times have I said that now? Have I said it quite a few? Okay. Nobody's counting. We're just laughing. All right. I'd know it's not morning. Okay. It is. Let's turn. I changed my mind.
What?
Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 this evening. Exodus chapter 20, and let me read to you verses 3 through 5. And it's really right here that we get the way the scripture defines idolatry. But in chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, God says, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." And it's that last line there that kind of gives us our definition of what idolatry really is. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God, okay? And actually, pantheism, okay, which is the worship of everything, God in everything, is probably the most inclusive form of idolatry. So idolatry is the worship of anything other than God, but also idolatry is the love or pursuit of anything like or more than God. All right? It's the love or pursuit of anything like we would God, or that we would even more than God. And this tells us really that one can believe in the true. Who is this passage given to here in Exodus? The Israelites. These were believers, and they got caught up in idolatry numerous times here. Okay, but a believer, a true believer in the living God, can still commit idolatry. Exodus 25 says, "You shall not bow down to them," there's the worship part, "nor serve them." Okay, and that is the pursuit, the love or pursuit. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the passage says. And what's interesting about that word mammon is figuratively that word means wealth personified. That's what mammon means, wealth personified. In other words, it's the taking of an object of value in our eyes and attributing personality to it. All right? That's what an idol is. An object that is loved like one would love a person. And in comparison to God, that is idolatry. Again, idolatry is the worship of anything other than God, and idolatry is the love or pursuit of anything we're worshiping like or even more than God. So what is the doctrine of idolatry? Well, this is what the devil is putting forth. And he puts this forth again, both outside of the church and inside the church. Outside the church, he promotes this teaching to keep people from Jesus Christ. Inside the church, he promotes this to keep you and I as believers useless for Christ, distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. But here's the doctrine: worship and pursue anything, anything at all, but the true and living God. That's what he's putting forth. That's what he's teaching man. Worship and pursue anything, anything at all, except for the true and living God. And this is a teaching of the devil that again, it distracts people from God by focusing them on anything else. This can be a short-term thing. It can be a long-term thing, really, at any given time. At any given time, you and I can make a decision to put something ahead of God in our life. That's idolatry. It may be in a moment. It could be something that I do continually. But it's Satan promoting and placing that object. Really, what he's doing, he's putting something in the hole that only God can really fill. That's what he's trying to do. Every topic that we have looked at so far fits into the category of idolatry. So once again, we come to a very broad topic, probably the broadest topic of them all. That is what idolatry is. It's the broadest doctrine of demons of all, because we are talking about worshiping anything, pursuing anything at all, except for God. I want to list just a few idols that I believe are among, I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but I want to list tonight and kind of focus on things that can be idols for us in this country. There have been a lot of people that have been idolized, movie stars, sports stars, musicians. I mean, one of the biggest TV shows of all time is American Idol, right? Movie stars, sports stars, musicians, political leaders have been idolized, religious leaders, lots and lots of religious leaders have been idolized. But of the people who have been worshipped, there is probably no person that has been worshipped more today than, any guesses? What's that? Okay, God. All right, I'm talking about idols, a person. Okay, looked up to the Pope, Elvis. Oh, good answer, Elvis. Okay, all right. This Mary. Okay, good one. That's a good one. There's still one that's. Mother Teresa? All right, I'll just stop you here because it was a little bit of a trick question. Not really, but a little bit. The person that has been worshipped probably... Oh, Jeff got it! All right, do it. He's pointing to himself. No, we worship Jeff more than anybody else. All right, here it is. The first idol we're going to look at, and it is a big-time idol in our world today, especially in our country, the idol of self. The idol of self. Do you remember our lesson on spiritism? Do you remember what the entity called Julius said of humans? He said this, and he's not... this isn't good information, okay? But this is what he said. He said this of humans, they are the gods who have forgotten themselves. The idol of self, I don't know if anybody would recognize this name, Dr. Dwayne Dyer.
Oh, gosh,
yes. All right, okay, I didn't know. All right, now we don't listen to him, all right?
He's dead now.
Oh, is he? I didn't know that, okay.
He passed away, so he
met his maker. Okay, but let me tell you a little bit about him. He's an American philosopher. He's a self-help author, motivational speaker. But Dr. Dwayne Dyer, he's been teaching people how to better their lives for over 40 years. And I guess he's not anymore. Okay. But anyway, but he says he first comes from the perspective of a psychologist and then as a spiritual teacher. There's just an article that I read on him. It says his books, recordings, and talks have influenced millions and millions of people. He says that after four decades, his core message has become incredibly clear. In fact, he's narrowed it down to this message right here. He says, incredibly simple and equally profound. Here's the conclusion after four decades of teaching. Here's the conclusion. Here's his message to you. You are God. You are God. Okay? How is it? And just to get us thinking here for a minute. How does God, the living God, the true and living God, want us to respond to him? Obviously, worship. What other ways? What else does God really want from us?
Praise.
Okay, praise, worship,
love.
Obedience, love. Okay,
friendship.
Yeah. Thanksgiving. There's a big one we're missing.
Companionship.
No.
Communication.
We said obedience.
Communication.
What was that?
Joan said time.
time. Okay.
Humility.
Humility. All great answers. I mean, they're all really good, but I had to narrow it down to three for my next illustration here, okay? But I've heard love. I've heard worship and praise. Does he want us to trust him?
Yes.
Trust, big one, faith. That's like one of the biggest. All right. Here's a song from Whitney Houston called The Greatest Love of All. One of her biggest hits, by the way. Here's what she says the greatest love of all is. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. That's self-idolatry.
Yeah.
It really is. It really is. God says the greatest love of all is to love him. That's the greatest love. Self has become an idol. And here's something to think about. I challenge you from here on out. Maybe you've already kind of been keen to this, all right? But I challenge you that as you watch TV, as you watch movies, as you read books, as you listen to music, as you talk and listen to people out and about in the world, I want you to do this. Start picking out how often you hear the phrase, just believe in yourself. Anybody heard that today? You didn't watch TV today then, because it would have been on there, yeah. Just believe in yourself. You'll be amazed at how often you hear that statement. I challenge you, as you watch TV and movies, as you read, as you listen to music, as you talk to people out in the world, start picking out how many times you hear the phrase, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, and you won't go wrong. You'll never go wrong if you believe in yourself and you just follow your heart. Well, listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 says. It says, the heart is deceitful. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's not done. Who can know it? Nobody, okay? God says we can't even trust our own heart, okay? Because we can, and that this isn't always, okay? The point is when we trust ourselves more than we trust God, we begin to justify our actions, okay? We can't trust our own heart because we can actually trick ourselves into believing something is right when it is absolutely wrong. In fact, Proverbs 28:26, write that reference down, because this is probably one of the boldest statements I've heard on trusting your own heart. You don't have to turn there, but just write, it's really short. It's like 8 words, 10 words. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's it. That's the proverb right there. All right. Trust. And that's what the devil, he wants us to do. Actually, he wants us to trust anything at all except for God. And trusting anything other than God is idolatry. So there's the idol of self. Next, we have the idol of stuff. The idol of stuff. And again, I'm focusing on things that we in this country and really in the civilized world idolized. And that's self-explanatory. People live for stuff. And I don't want to say anything more about that one because that one's just too convicting for me. Agreed, right? Amen. No, we better continue. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with stuff. God made stuff, okay? We need certain stuff to live. But truly, when we put, or I put, the pursuit of stuff, when I put the obtaining of stuff, when I put the keeping of stuff ahead of God and what he would rather I do, that is a form of idolatry. The idol of stuff is so powerful that it has taken over a day in our calendar year that was actually designed to honor and worship God, Christmas. The idol of stuff has taken it over. What did we just have last Friday? Black Friday. What is it all about? Stuff. Stuff. Cyber Monday. It's all about stuff. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and what we're going to look at here is Jesus talking to a person, really, who was idolizing his stuff. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says this: "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me.'" And how do we know that he was idolizing his possessions? Go one more verse, verse 22. It says, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He loved his possessions more than he loved Christ. Jesus, in restoring Peter to proper worship after Peter's denial, referring to some fish he had just caught, asked him, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than really your earthly livelihood? Do you love me more than that stuff?" So there's the idol of self we've looked at, the idol of stuff, and then lastly, and again, we're just looking at these things that the devil uses to not only distract us and keep us as useless as possible for the Lord, but to keep people that have not trusted him from doing so. Here's the last idol, the idol of satisfaction. The idol of satisfaction. And this is less about material stuff and more about pleasure, more about feeling, more even about conquest. Satisfaction is why people begin taking drugs and abusing alcohol. But they can become an idol, can't they? Those things. Addiction is almost the prime example of idolatry. So satisfaction is why people take drugs and abuse alcohol. Satisfaction is why people become addicted even to sex. It's been said that prostitution is among the oldest of professions. It's been said that pornography makes up about 14% of the internet, and the internet is huge, okay? In our culture today, it is uncommon for a person to have slept with only one person, and very common to have been with dozens and in some cases hundreds of people. Here's something interesting about idolatry, even if as we go back to the old-fashioned, I'm going to call it, form of idolatry. In almost every culture, there are false gods, idols, that are actually dedicated to sex. That is that idol of satisfaction. And here comes something that's just going to ruin your day. You ready? Peter Pan is one of them. Peter Pan is based on a god called Pan. And as you read stories about this Pan, one finds that he was a pervert. He was a pervert. In fact, his flute, you know, the one in the Disney movie, okay, was made from the remains of one of his own attempted and failed sexual conquests. That's Peter Pan. I know I just ruined the movie entirely for you now, okay? What's that? No, you... Peter Pan is based on a false god called Pan. And if you look into the mythology, you'll find all this. But my point is it's put across as something very innocent. Very innocent, and when in fact it isn't at all. Satisfaction is why people become addicted to sex. Satisfaction is why people crave power. People even kill others to be in power. If you don't have anything better to do someday, read about the history of the kings and queens of England, or really just about any other country for that matter, and you're going to see people dropping dead like flies because the successor goes into power, all right? Just in case you didn't notice already, do you remember our first lesson on Satanism? And I told you about the three tactics that he always uses. Well, the idol of self is all about pride. That's one of his tactics. The idol of stuff is all about possessions. That's another of his tactics. And the idol of satisfaction is all about conquest and power. Another one of his tactics. These are the core things, really, that Satan offers to keep people from Christ. He says, I'll give them anything at all to worship except for the true and living God. Now, it almost seems redundant to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway, and I'll ask it from here on out with every other lesson. But what is the allure? What's the allure of idolatry, do you think?
Break up boredom.
Got nothing else better to do. I think I'm going to carve something out of wood and bow down and worship it. All right, but...
Well, there's no accountability to it.
Okay, there's no accountability. I can do whatever I want. All right.
Freedom of choice.
What else would be attractive about idolatry? Jim?
You can see it.
Okay, it's very good. Yeah, perfect. It's something you can see. Bob? All right. If it comes to you later, let me know. But
well, it's the fact that people need something that they can look up to.
Okay.
Or that will fill.
That's exactly what the devil is wanting to do with an idol, is to fill that God-shaped hole with anything at all except for God. Absolutely. Yeah, that's actually the first reason I've got here, is just to take the place. Yep, something that people can worship other than God. What else is the allure? Okay, immediate gratification, self-gratification. Ron?
That's what I was going to say. It's all based around pleasure.
It really is.
And then also, it's easy because it comes so naturally to our sin nature.
Yep.
We don't have to work towards it. It's
right. We don't even have to learn about it. Which is, we got. I know exactly what to do. My little granddaughter. It's mine. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Anything else that comes to mind, Jeff?
Like the alien thing, it's intriguing.
Okay, intriguing. Laurie?
It's accessible.
Okay. Kind of weigh it out, yeah. Bob?
It's easy to control, therefore you can do it yourself.
Okay. All right.
No obedience, you don't have to obey it.
Right. You do just knock it over, right? I don't want to listen to you. Here are just four that I've got listed, and I think you've actually touched on them all. I can tailor my own truth. I basically decide what is right and wrong because that's my God. I can pursue whatever I want. Now, today we don't have carved images as much. However, there are lots of religions that still do. They even do bow down before them. But for the most part, our idols today are a little more direct. Instead of worshiping a carved image of fertility, people go and they have one-night stands. Instead of worshiping a carved image of prosperity, I can just accumulate money and stuff. But the reason that there are so many different gods, so many carved images, is because there needed to be one for everything that we might desire, all right? whether it be sex or prosperity or power. So I can tailor my own truth. I can pursue whatever I want. And I can trust my feelings. However I'm feeling, whatever emotions drive me, just believe in yourself. Just follow your heart and you'll never go wrong. Trust your instincts. Trust your gut. In fact, trust anything except God. And here's the last allure that I listed, and it was one that Jim talked about. I can believe something I can see. I can believe in something I can see. And this might be, I think, one of the key allures to idolatry. People idolize money because they see it. They can accumulate it. They can use it. All right? Even though there are lots of evidence of God, God is spirit, we cannot see him directly. And it's much easier to believe in something that we can see, it's easier to believe in something that we can see than it is to believe in something that we can't. Yeah. In fact, we even have a saying called seeing is believing, right? And especially with carved images, it's much easier to bow down and speak to something I can see than to speak, so one might think, into the air. So these are some of the things that are alluring about idolatry. So what is the truth? What is the truth about idolatry? The truth is, idolatry puts creation before the Creator. All right? Idolatry puts creation before the Creator. It would be like if you built a house and you did it with your own hands, your own tools, but then I gave the credit to how great the house looks to the house or someone else, okay, or anything really but you. Let's go ahead and turn to that Romans passage that I read earlier. Romans chapter 1. And I just want to read that again, verses 20 through 23. And listen to how creation is put before the Creator here. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God or his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And the point of creation, the point of God's creation is so that people really, it's one of the ways that we can see that there is a God. It's evidence for God. But they turn that around. God gives them creation so they have no excuse to not worship God. But then it says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So the truth is, idolatry, what it does is it puts creation above or before the Creator. Secondly, the truth is, anything but God can become an idol. And you and I, we need to be careful with that. People can become idols. Angels, demons, birds, animals, bugs, trees, motorcycles. The earth can become an idol. And because I've been focusing on idols that I believe are among the most common today in our country, a country can become an idol. A flag can become an idol. An anthem, one's rights, can become an idol. And you and I, we need to be careful. Our own Pledge of Allegiance states that we are one nation under God. And while I am all in favor of respecting our flag, being thankful to God for our country, honoring the words of our anthem, while I'm very offended when people who live in my country and are blessed by the freedoms that God has given us here, I'm very offended when they disrespect our flag by stomping on our it or by kneeling during our anthem. I also need to understand that what they are doing is not blasphemy. If we consider that blasphemy, we are elevating our country, our flag, our anthem to the level or even higher than God. Only disrespecting God is blasphemy. And in many respects, for many people, and I'll tell you, this is something that really hit home with me. It really hit home with me. This was probably the most convicting part as I was putting this lesson together. In many respects, for many people, even Christians, our country, our flag, our rights, our anthem have been elevated to the same level or even above God. And that is blasphemy. That is idolatry. There are Christians who are offended by the disrespect of the flag and then think nothing about someone using the Lord's name in vain. We need to be very, very careful because the devil will use idolatry not only to keep people from Christ, but to make even you and I a little less useful for him. Anything but God can become an idol. The third one, the truth is, worshiping anything but God is idolatry. There are religions in the world that worship idols, carved images, molded images. They circle them praying. They bow before them. I think we even need to be careful with the cross. I don't have ours up here today, but we need to be careful even with the cross. We should never bow before it. We should never pray to it. It is just a symbol, a reminder, and that's all it is. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to it nor serve it." Worshiping anything but God is idolatry. Fourth, the truth is, praying to or through anything but God is idolatry. Turn to another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very clear statement we find here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's verse 5 that I want to key in on. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to pray to anything other than God or through any other name than the name of Jesus Christ is idolatry. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So praying to or through anything but God is idolatry. Number five, the truth is, idols are just foolish. They are foolish. They rob God of his rightful place. And they make man, honestly, they make man look like an idiot. They do. I want you to turn to another passage, one of my favorite passages. We're going to touch on another one right close to it. But Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to begin in verse 9. But in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 9, I'm going to ask somebody to help me out and read the verses 9 through 20. And everybody else just follow along as you listen. Anybody willing to? Ron, would you? Okay, great, thanks.
"Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses, They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strengths of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass, and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire, yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?"
All right. The truth is, idols are just, they're foolish. They're ridiculous that people would see, whether it be molding something in a fire and they're making it with their sweat of their own body or cutting down a tree and cooking a meal on half and then making the other half into a god. It's foolish to worship something man-made. It's foolish to worship something that doesn't even have a mind. It's foolish to speak to something that can't answer. It's foolish to seek provision and strength from something that requires mind to exist. It's foolish to cut some wood and cook with it and then bow down and say, "Deliver me, you are my God." It's foolish to have to carry around God in one's hand. It's foolish to recognize or not to recognize that there is a lie in one's hand. The truth is, idols, they make man look foolish. They make him look like an idiot. And the truth is, idols, they are just powerless. Let's look at one other passage in Jeremiah. So if you're in Isaiah, it's the next book. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and let me read to you verses 3 through 5. It says, "For the customs of all the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. They do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Nor can they do any good. And the bottom line is it's just an object. The almighty dollar, so it's called, is made from some of the same materials that we've been talking about in these past two passages. And it makes man look foolish. Seventh, the truth is only God is worthy of worship. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The truth is, only God is worthy of our pursuits. Isaiah 44:10 says, who would form a God and mold an image that profits him nothing? Matthew 6:19 and 29, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. The truth is, the greatest love of all is the love of God. In Matthew 22:36-39, the response, teacher, in fact, Jesus is being asked here. He says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the truth is, the second greatest love is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. But just to close tonight, I want to give us two questions that we can... Did I say this morning again, Greg? Did I say this morning? Okay, all right. He's laughing. They're telling jokes to each other. But anyway...
She reminded me something.
Okay, all right. About loving your neighbor. All right. Two questions that I think should continually ask ourselves as kind of a idolatry self-check. Let's just call it that, okay? Two questions. Is there something that I express trust in like or more than I trust in God? There's the first question we can ask ourselves. Just a self-examination, self-check on idolatry. Is there something that I express trust in like or more than I trust in God? Gary?
Freeway in Las Vegas.
The freeway in Las Vegas. Okay. All right. Here's a second question. Is there something that I pursue like or more than I pursue God? And I could elaborate on these questions because as I think through them, I immediately think of things in my own life that could possibly qualify. And I guess my hope in bringing these questions to you is that perhaps you might recognize some things in your life, okay? You don't have to share, okay? But unless you can if you want to.
God put a kink into that when he brought woman into our
Okay, all right.
I pursued her, and I don't know if I was worshiping, but...
Okay, all right.
I promised her all kinds of things.
Okay, all right.
Wow.
We'll pray for you, Greg. Yeah. But these two questions, really, and I think these are some questions that we should ask ourselves often. Is there something that I express trust in, like or more than I trust in God? Is there something that I pursue, like or more than I pursue God? And whatever it is that may have come to mind as we ask ourselves those questions, these are those things that if we haven't already, they could become an idol in our lives. And we need to be very aware and very careful of those things. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So if we recognize something that we are pursuing or loving or trusting in more than we are God, flee. Stop it. Get away from it. And that doesn't mean you have to leave Laurie, okay? No. 1 John 5:21 says, keep yourself from idols. But anyway, I'm going to end there tonight, but just kind of open it up for any questions or comments that you might have on idolatry. Jim.
I was just reading that one there from Jeremiah. You know, you were reading that. That made me think of Christmas tree.
Yeah.
They cut it down, they set it up, they decorated it with silver and gold.
Yep. It did. But let's not worship it, though, okay? All right.
And then they put more possessions underneath.
That's right. The idol of stuff underneath it, yep. Very good. Any other thoughts on this, though? I mean, there are lots and lots of things that we could have listed, and we could have got into some details here. But I think you and I need to be aware that our adversary, he's got some tactics that work. And if we are not careful, we could fall into that trap of trusting in something more than we trust God, or pursuing something more than God. Jeff.
And it is so dangerous in this country because we are so blessed with what we have. You know, when you look at, we talked about the missionary work, and you go to these other countries. I just got the new Voice of the Martyr, and just what these people go through. They don't have anything, so they're not anchored by that. So
right.
When they discover who Christ is and the love of God, knowing that everything they're going through is temporary, their focus is on God. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
To the point of death. They will not give it up. And you look and go, would I give this all up? If somebody busted in my house and threatened me with a gun and said,
right.
You know, if you don't renounce this, I'll kill you. You know, they deal with that every day.
For sure. Right. And really, I think the idolatry, the danger of idolatry is just different. Mm-hmm. You know, with us, it is very much luxury. It is the stuff and the power. For them, I'm sure they deal with the idol of self, you know, because they could easily deny their Lord and live. I do see what you're saying for sure. Any other thoughts? Okay. We are actually done 3 minutes early. Let's close in prayer then. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just this perspective of yours and Lord, educating us. I do pray, Lord, that we would individually, just perhaps between you and me, you and each individual here, Lord, allow us to openly examine ourselves before you and see if perhaps there are some things that we are trusting in, like we might trust in you. Perhaps some things that we are pursuing and some things that kind of dominate our life rather than you. And Lord, if those things exist, that we would change it, that we would flee from those things that could, if they haven't already, become our idols, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the lesson and the conviction of it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.